Amen. Thank you so much for that. Actually, we're in Southwest Virginia, and we're in the Blue Ridge Mountains. My wife and I are missionaries with the Gospel Preacher Association as evangelists, traveling and preaching and so forth. But God's called us back in 04 to do a church rescue work. And the Lord's been blessing and the work and the ministry there. We started out with 8 people, and as a church, it really was about to close its doors, but we had eight people when we went there in the fall of 2004. And I was such a loving, kind, and passionate pastor to them, 6 of them left. And we started over with 2 men, and the Lord's blessed. We've seen a number of people saved, and we're averaging 60 plus now, had 93 on Easter Sunday, and we've been seeing some souls saved ever since Easter, just about this year, each week, and the Lord's blessing in a great way. I appreciate Fellowship Baptist Church. They've always been good to us and always enjoy being here. Wasn't quite so high up last time I was here, though. This is a little bit different with a platform. And, of course, Dr. Ennis's microphone's always up in my face here, and the rest of us normal height preachers, I guess. But it sure is a joy to be here. If you'll open your Bibles to Matthew chapter number 11, Matthew chapter 11 this morning, and then I'd like for you to hold your place there, Matthew chapter 11. And as soon as you find that, just kind of mark your place, hold your place there, and also turn to John's Gospel chapter 10, and just a couple of verses there, beginning with verse number 40. Matthew chapter 11, and then John chapter 10. While you're finding that, I would like to extend to all of you an invitation for this coming year. We've started what is called the Blue Ridge Gospel Jubilee, and it's held each year in October. And this year will be the 20th through the 23rd up in Woodlawn, Virginia, October 20th through the 23rd. We try to have it every year, the week or the Monday following the NASCAR race over in Martinsville, if you're familiar with that. And reason for that, we've got a couple of NASCAR folks that have heard about the meeting, and they want to come to it each year and have told us they're going to kind of spread the word in that group there. And so I'm hoping some of them come get saved. Amen. But October the 20th, and if you'd like to be there, we sure would love for you to be. If you'll just give me your a card or a tract or something with your address on it, we'll make sure we get the information to you in the mail. But we would love for you to be a part of the Blue Ridge Gospel Jubilee this year in October. Well, in Matthew chapter 11, we're going to kind of concentrate on a little bit there, but I want us to read first of all, John chapter number 10, verse 40, 41, and 42. The Bible says, and went away again, that is Jesus and his disciples, they went away again beyond Jordan unto the place where John, talking about John the Baptist, where John at first baptized, and there he abode. And many resorted unto him and said, John did no miracle, but all things that John spake of this man were true. And many believed on him there. Again, notice how it says this about John the Baptist. It says, John did no miracle. But one thing that he did do, the people noticed that everything he said about Jesus Christ was true. And they believed on Jesus as a result, I believe, of the witness and the preaching and the testimony of John. John did no miracle. But over in Matthew chapter number 11, the Word of God says, and beginning with, I'll begin with verse 1. It says, and it came to pass when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent 2 of his disciples and said unto him, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? And Jesus answered and said unto them, go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitude concerning John, What went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken in the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in king's houses. But what went ye out to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. In verse number 11, he said, Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. We read in John's Gospel chapter number 10 that they said of John the Baptist, they said, John did no miracle. But yet here in Matthew chapter 11, Jesus says, there ain't none better. He said, there is none better. There's no one born of women in this earth, no one born here. He said, there is none that was better. None is better than John. John the Baptist, one of the outstanding characters in the Bible. But I would submit to you and would think that probably there's no other person in the Scriptures that's so easily forgotten. I mean, how often do we think about John the Baptist? We think he was the forerunner of Jesus Christ. But when Jesus came along, John just kind of fades from the story. And rightfully so, we understand that. But I think John was an outstanding character. And there's some things the Bible tells us about him. In fact, the truth of the matter is, though he is quickly forgotten, we are told a lot about John. We're told about his miraculous conception. His father, Zacharias, and his mother, Elizabeth, were both well beyond childbearing years. His conception, his birth in itself, was actually a miracle. In Luke chapter number 1, we can read about it. I won't take time to read all of it, but if you look at Luke's Gospel chapter 1 and verse 5 and on down through about verse 17 or so, you see how Zacharias was a priest. And Zacharias was in Jerusalem carrying out his priestly duties when the angel of the Lord appeared to him and told him that God was going to bless them, even he and his wife, even in their barren years, even in their older age, even in a time when physically it would not be possible, they should not have a child. But God says, I'm going to give you a child. And it says in verse 13, I'll read this in Luke chapter 1, But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son. And thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord. Shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. This is this man, John the Baptist. His birth was miraculous. His calling and his ministry was prophetic. But yet now in Matthew chapter 11, we find that he is in prison and he will soon be executed. He literally is going to lose his head. And so he sends two of his disciples to Jesus, it tells us in verse number 3. And he asked the question, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? The marvelous thing here, of course, Jesus tells the disciples, just go back and tell John. Just go back and encourage John. Tell him of all the things that you've seen and all the things that you're hearing. And he doesn't have to be ashamed of me. He doesn't need to be ashamed of knowing me. He just go back and tell John, we've got everything under control. Everything's in order. But the great thing is what the Lord says in verse number 11. The amazing thing really is what he says there in verse 11 where he said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John. I don't know about you, but that's just an amazing thing to me that Jesus would say that about one man. that Jesus would actually say, when it comes to John, I tell you what, boys, there ain't none better. You're not going to find one better than him. You're not going to find one greater than him. Of course, he says, even the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than him. But as far as on this earth, as far as in ministry, as far as in preaching, as far as the work of the gospel, he says, ain't none better than John. But yet they said, John did no miracle. John didn't do anything extravagant. John didn't necessarily do anything that makes his name remembered for time and eternity as one of the greatest preachers this world has ever known. John is very easily forgotten. Yet Jesus said of him, he said, there's none better than John. John did no miracle, but the Lord said, there's none better. And so the thought came to my mind. What was it about John the Baptist that made him so great in the Lord's eyes? Wouldn't it be honest for each one of us to say this morning that our heart's desire is to one day hear that, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of thy Lord. Isn't it right for us to say and to believe that the greatest desire of our hearts and our lives is that our God would be pleased with our lives? Well, he was pleased with John. He was so pleased with John that he says, ain't none better than him. And so what was it about John the Baptist that made him so great in the Lord's eyes? I believe he's a good example for all of us. Let me give you three or four things and try to give you to them quickly this morning. And I believe these are some things that every one of us, especially the men of God here, especially the preachers and pastors and evangelists, every one of us can make these things applicable in our hearts and our lives. And I believe if we'll do that, maybe one day Jesus will say of us, there ain't none better. Ain't none better than him. And John did no miracle. But what did John do? Well, four things. Number one, he prepared himself for his service. He prepared himself for service. Don't you notice in Luke's gospel, if you'll turn there, and we'll be turning back to Luke chapter 3 again. And so you might want to hold your place there. But in Luke chapter number 3, the Bible tells us a little bit about John in the beginning of his ministry. Verse 1, now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip tetrarch of Iturea, and of the region of Trachonitis, and Licinius the tetrarch of Abilene, Annas and Caiaphas being the high priest. Now watch this. The word of God came unto John the son of Zacharias in the wilderness. The word of God came to John in the wilderness. And it goes on, says he came into all the country about Jordan preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Here's the point. John, one of the things that made him so great, I believe, was that John took care to prepare himself for service. The word of God says that he received God's word. He received the Lord's message when he was in the wilderness. In other words, when John began his ministry, he was already in the wilderness. He had gone out from his home. He had removed himself from society. He had gone out to the wilderness. He removed himself from the distractions of the world around him. He went out into that wilderness, and there he received the Word of God. Now, Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, verse number 6 tells us, and John was clothed with camel's hair and with a girdle of the skin about his loins, and he did eat locusts and wild honey. And most of the time we think about John the Baptist, we think about a wild man, do we not? I mean, we think about the man with, boy, that camel's hair and eating bugs and honey. And we think of just a wild man out there. And that's worth noting. But the most important thing is to realize the preparation that he made for the service and for the call of God upon his life. He removed himself from the things of his world. himself. He removed himself from the distractions around him, and he went out and he met with God. He reminds me, I believe, of that man that we read about in Psalm chapter number 1. Psalms chapter 1 in the Word of God talks about the blessed man. And it says, the blessed man. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. I believe John was a man like that. John was a man, listen, who was separated from the world. He was saturated with the Word, and he was situated by the water. For John the Baptist, it may have been the Jordan River, but the water of the Word of God. Jesus told that woman at the well, if you drink this water, you'll be thirsty again. But if you drink the water that I've got for you, you'll never thirst. And the water that I'll give you will spring up into you, a well of water to everlasting life. May I say to you this morning, dear friend, for God to put His stamp of approval upon our ministry, upon our lives, to be able to say one day, well done, thou good and faithful servant. There's got to be separation from this world. There's got to be saturation with the Word of God. And we've got to be situated in the water of life, the Lord Jesus Christ. If God's ever going to use us, we're going to have to be like John and get away from this world and just be totally devoted to our calling and to our Savior and to our Lord. John prepared himself for his ministry. He did so by separating himself. The Apostle Paul was the same way. I mean, it ought not be a surprising thing. Paul was the same way. In Galatians chapter number 1, he gives this testimony, but I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me was not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. For ye have heard of my conversation time past with the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God. Profited in the Jews' religion above many of my equals of mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, listen to this, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace to reveal His Son in me that I might preach Him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Paul went to the seminary of God, my friend. He went to the Bible college of the Holy God, and there he got his message. There he got prepared. John was out in the wilderness, separated from the distractions of this life and this world, and he received the Word of God. You and I, listen to me this morning. We'll never hear that good, that well done, thou good, faithful servant, as long as we're trying to play around in this world. Can you hear an amen or oh me? The Bible says, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. The Word of God says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and perfect and acceptable and perfect will of God. How do you do that? You've got to get separated. You've got to be separated from this world. You've got to be saturated with the Word of God. You've got to be situated with the waters of life, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. John, I believe this was one of the things made him so great. He prepared himself for service. But not only did he do that, in Luke chapter number 3, if you look there again, and verse number 3, I believe he did something else that brought about this commendation by the Lord, where he says, there's none better than John, no one better than him. Not only did he prepare himself for service, but now watch this carefully. He preached the necessity of repentance. He didn't hold anything back, my friend. He didn't preach what was popular. He preached the necessity of repentance. in Luke chapter 3, verse 3. And he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. May I say to you this morning, man of God, preacher, pastor, evangelist, missionary, and people of God, we need to realize and understand that we cannot deny the biblical truth that repentance is necessary for man's salvation. This thing of just signing your name on the dotted line, repeating a prayer after me, joining the church, going to some... Listen, all that is well and good, but that don't get nobody to heaven. Repentance is necessary. Luke chapter 13, verse 3 and verse 5. Jesus himself said these words, "Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." By the way, he said that to a religious crowd, did he not? Said that to them old Pharisees and scribes. He says, boys, if you don't repent, you're going to go to hell. I believe that's what the word perish means. It's not an easy word. It doesn't just mean you die. It means you die and go to hell is what the word perish means. He said, except you repent, then you'll perish. Repentance is necessary. In fact, when Jesus began his public ministry, what was his very first message? Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." What was the apostles' very first message when the church was birthed in the book of Acts, chapter number 2? The Bible says that when, in verse 37 I read, "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?' And then Peter said unto them, 'Repent and be baptized in the midst of your sins.'" Peter's first words, repent. He preached the gospel, and then now here's the thing. He preached the gospel. He pointed out that Jesus Christ of Nazareth was none other than the Messiah of Israel, and he told that crowd that day, "You crucified him." And they were pricked. They were convicted. And they said, "Well, what do we do?" Very first word out of Peter's mouth, "You got to repent." Repentance is necessary. I believe John the Baptist received this commendation of the Lord, not only because he prepared himself for service, separated himself from the world, and saturated himself with the Word, and was situated by the waters, but he preached the necessity of repentance. He held nothing back. Repentance is necessary. Repentance, as you know, is a change of mind. That's pretty good definition, pretty good way to understand it. It means to change. But I think it means more than just having a New Year's resolution. It means more than just changing your clothes or changing where you live. No, it means a change of mind and a change of heart, a change of attitude. Really, it involves, now watch this, it involves a clear understanding of what sin is. And I believe it involves a sorrow for sinful behavior in your life. It is it is a realization of your lost condition. Romans 3 verse 23 says, "We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God." Repentance is a realization of my lost condition, that without Jesus Christ, I'm lost and on my way to hell. And the only way to get to heaven is I must make a U-turn. I must turn around. I must change my mind and my attitude. That's what repentance is all about. John was just straightforward enough to preach it from the get-go, just like Jesus. We need to understand conviction. Now watch this. Conviction and repentance, confession and faith, they must all come together in order for a man to truly be saved. Luke chapter number 3, once again. Luke chapter number 3, and I want you to watch this in verse 7 and verse 8. Here's John the Baptist. The voice crying in the wilderness. Then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, "O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth, therefore, fruits worthy of repentance. Begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. He said, listen, we already got our religion. We got it right. We got it straight. We've been in it a long time. Why should we repent? John the Baptist said, you're a bunch of snakes. That's why you need to repent. You're a generation of vipers. And as far as your religion, God can just raise up out of these rocks on the ground. He can raise up religious folks right out of the rocks. But he says you've got to repent. You have to have that change. You have to have that conviction. You have to have that confession and that faith. And it has to all come together. I believe that Jesus said of John the Baptist, there's none better than him. Because he prepared himself and then he preached it straight from the get-go, the necessity of repentance. And then let me go on quickly. I could park there. I tell you, I could hang my hat right there for a while, but let's go on. He not only did these things, but I think this is something else made him so great. He pointed others to the Savior. Did he not? That's what he did. Over in John chapter number 1, if you want to look there with me, you're probably very familiar with it. But I'm going to look and read a little bit. John's Gospel chapter 1, verse 15. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. Verse 23. He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. Verse 29. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I say. After me cometh the man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. He goes on and says, also in verse number 35, again the next day, after John stood and two of his disciples, verse 36, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, says, behold the Lamb of God. John was great, and Jesus gave that commendation upon his ministry. I believe not only because he prepared himself for service and he preached the necessity of repentance, but because he pointed others to Jesus Christ. He didn't point to himself. He pointed to Jesus Christ. And may I say to you this morning, dear friend, we who have been saved by the grace of God, we also have been called to be his witnesses. But after Acts chapter 1 verse 8, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. John pointed others to Jesus Christ. I say to you this morning, or just remind you, I'm sure you know it. Church, that is our duty. That is our responsibility. It's not our responsibility to say, look at us. It is our responsibility to say, look to him. John did that. John did no miracle, but yet Jesus said, of any man ever born of a woman, and by the way, that's the way any man's got to get here, amen? Any man born of a woman. So in other words, any man, Jesus said, ain't none better than him. I know it's poor English, but I'm from Alabama, so y'all just forgive me. Ain't none better than him. He's the best there is. He said, what'd you go out to see when you went to see John? Did you just see a wild man out there? Did you just see a crazy man out there? He said, no, I tell you who you saw. You saw the greatest prophet and the greatest preacher this world's ever known, as far as my estimation goes. I don't know about you, but I think his estimation holds a lot of water. Amen. He said, he's the best there is. Ain't none better. Can't find any better. John did no miracle, but yet the Lord said, can't find none better than him. Let me give you a final thought that I believe we need to especially make applicable to our lives. He prepared himself for service. He preached the necessity of repentance. He pointed others to the Savior. Number four, and lastly, he presented himself in humility. John never did say, "Look at me." John only said, "There he is." He never did say, "Look at me." He presented himself in humility. And back over in Matthew chapter number 3, you know the story of the baptism of Jesus. And in Matthew chapter number 3, John said, well, let me read verse 11. John said, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." After that, the Bible says, "Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and thou comest to me." Jesus, you know the story. Jesus said, "Suffice it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness." And John suffered him. John allowed it. John baptized him. May I say this to you? John baptized him. But John made it very plain that he wasn't worthy to. He said, "One coming after me is so much more mightier than me. I'm not even worthy to carry his shoes. I'm not even worthy to lace up his sandals. I'm not even worthy to bow at his feet." And then right on the heels of that, Jesus says, "John, got to baptize me." John says, "Oh no, Lord. I need you to baptize me." Jesus said, "Yeah, but John, we got to fulfill what the Father sent us here to do." I kind of think John said, "Well, Lord, you're right there." And so he goes on and he baptizes the Lord Jesus. Well, you know how kind of the rest of the story went. If you look over to John's Gospel chapter 3, John chapter 3, you see the last testimony of John the Baptist. The last testimony. John chapter 3, and I believe it's beginning with verse 22. "After these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea, and there he tarried with them and baptized. John also was baptizing in Enon near Salem, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized. For John was not yet cast in prison. Then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying, and they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, speaking of Jesus, to whom thou bear witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him." John answered and said, "A man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. Listen to these words. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because the bridegroom's voice, this is my joy. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. He must increase, and I must decrease." John presented himself in total humility. When word was given to him, "John, that Jesus over there, his bunch, they're baptizing more than you are now." He says, "I done told you. I'm not the one, but he is. And this is my joy, to hear that people are following him, to hear that his disciples are baptizing more than mine." John said, "That's my joy." Why? Because John said, "He's the bridegroom, and I'm just the friend." Have you ever thought about this even in our weddings today? We kind of kid the men, you know, a little bit, and the one that's called the best man, you know, he's always got this thing about, "Well, I'm the best man. You just the groom. I'm the best man." You may be the best man, but you second fiddle at that wedding.
at best. Amen? Might be the best man, but you off to the side. You're not the center of attraction. The center of attraction is the bride and the bridegroom. The best man rejoices over the attention of the bride and the bridegroom. John said, "This is my joy. He must increase. I must decrease." Total humility. Total humility. Folks, I'm convinced that in our churches today, we've got to get back to humility. We've got to get back to recognizing that He must increase and we decrease. We've got our great programs. We've got our mega churches. We've got this and that and the other. But He must increase. We must decrease. May I say to you two things? Two things anyway, and I'll be three. Humility. Humility was the example of our Savior. Philippians chapter 2. Thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Made himself of no reputation. Took upon him the form of a servant. Was made in the likeness of men. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He, Jesus Christ, He humbled Himself. Humility is the example of our Savior. Matthew chapter 11. I've been preaching for the last several weeks on the I Am statements of Jesus Christ. Started out with those seven I Am statements in the Gospel of John. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the way, the truth, and life. I am the resurrection and life. All those I am statements of Jesus. Only trouble is them sevens turn in about 15 messages now, because I look over in the book of Revelation and I look in the book of Acts and I look in other places where Jesus said, I am. And when Jesus is saying, I am, He is doing two things. He is, number one, He is making introduction of Himself. He says, I am good shepherd. I am bread of life. I am the Alpha and Omega. I am He which searcheth and trieth the reins and the hearts. He told the Apostle Paul on that marvelous day on the road to Damascus, I am Jesus. And all that, and it's so wonderful. But I think the most, at the same time, the most peculiar and the most precious of His I Am statements is found in Matthew chapter 11. When He said, I am meek and lowly in heart. Doesn't mean that He was weak and timid. It means that He was humble and loving. Humility is the example of our Savior. Humility is the express desire of our God for our lives. James chapter 4, verse 7 and following. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he'll draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. Peter said it like this, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 16. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. David said, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, oh God, Thou wilt not despise. What God desires in my life and your life is brokenness, contrition, and humility. God hates arrogant pride. He hates it when we look at ourselves and we say, look what we've done. He hates that stuff. What He loves to see, I believe, is like old John, who just said, the bridegroom, the attention on them, That's my joy, for He must increase and I must decrease. I believe it's what made John so great. I believe his humility made John so great. John did no miracle, but yet Jesus said, there's none that is better than he. What did he do? He was faithful. He was obedient. And he was humble. And Jesus said, ain't none better than John. There's none better than he. I don't know about you, but my heart's desire, listen, I may never pastor a mega church. You may not neither. I may never be known as evangelist all around the country. You may not neither. And I'll be honest with you. As wonderful as those things may be, it's really not the desire of my heart. But my heart's desire is that maybe somehow my Lord can say, you see, Jay, ain't none better than him. Ain't none better than him. John did no miracle. I'll never do a miracle. You'll never do a miracle. But isn't it good to have, Brother Steve, God's thumbs up from our head coach? Did no miracle, but he said there's none better. None better. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for this time together this morning. Thank you so much for Fellowship Baptist Church and Dr. Ennis and oh, how precious they are to all of us, and what a blessing and encouragement. But Lord, I just pray for the men of God in this building this morning, along with myself. Lord, we're not concerned about doing miracles, but we do want to please you. Help us to take the example of John the Baptist. Live in humility. Prepare ourselves for service. Preach the truth and don't hold nothing back. And point others to the Savior. Lord, if you'll use us for that, that will be our joy. That will be our praise. And we'll give it all to you in Jesus' name. Amen.